beginning with the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace be yours from the God who made us and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. One of the things that I've done many times over the 30 plus years I've been a pastor is sat with an old person in a living room, in a hospital room, talking and remembering. And one of the hardest things sometimes for people who are elderly is to remember. They've struggled with names, stories, or maybe they've told a story and then 5 minutes later they tell it again, and then 5 minutes later they tell it again. And then 5 minutes later, you tell it again, and in the course of an hour, I hear the same story 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Now, we can all relate to forgetting things. Anybody ever gone to the basement, gone downstairs, and realized I can't remember why I walked down the stairs? But when that becomes a way of life, it becomes a struggle. It can be really hard. And one of the things that happens sometimes late in life, if someone's in a hospital room, I've been gathered around a hospital bed with folks as they were waiting perhaps for someone close to death to actually die. And we would gather and we would talk, and the person might not say much or maybe nothing at all. And then at the end, we would circle around the bed and we would say a prayer. And at the end, we would say, let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And we would start, Our Father who art in heaven, and the person's lips would start to move. It might be the first time there was a sign that they were connected. It might be the first way they participated in any real meaningful way on that particular day. But the fact that we were sharing something so deep and so connected with their story and with their roots meant that even though they couldn't remember who you were or who they were talking to or maybe anything about their circumstances that we could really understand or make sense of, at that moment when we were synced with that prayer, something deep inside of them found its way out. And we all connected, and for just a moment, we not only shared the prayer, but the people in the room who were part of the family said, did you notice she was praying with us? And the sense of connection again, the sense that this person that maybe was already almost totally gone isn't quite as gone as we thought, but that there's something still there, and it's grounded and it's rooted in memory. Well, for me, the text that we had this morning that Jennifer read is one of those passages. When I was in seminary, on Wednesday mornings, we would share a communion Eucharist service in chapel. And then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday would be some variants of morning prayer. And one of the liturgies of morning prayer uses this verse as a kind of a call and response. And these are slightly different than the way our memory verse is, because this is the way I remember it from the liturgy. But the leader would say, in many and various ways, God has spoke to our ancestors of old through the prophets. And then the congregation would kind of roar back because we knew it so well. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. And it's probably one of those passages that if somebody found me on a bed in a hospital room, unresponsive just about, and started to say things that would get me to click. If somebody said, in many and various ways, God spoke to our ancestors of old and the prophets, I dare say the odds are good my lips would mouth back, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. And stories of my seminary and of worship and of this verse being embedded would all be kind of rolling around in there somewhere, even if whoever said that first sentence had no idea what was going on inside. What we remember is powerful stuff. And the passage that we have this morning is one that I remember. And we're starting a series on Hebrews. We're going to spend 5 weeks on Hebrews. And Hebrews is really focused on Jesus. Whoever wrote Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews because Hebrews is a late book, and the tradition doesn't even agree from the earliest of the church fathers. We know that tradition says it's from Paul, We also know it was written 20 years after Paul died by somebody who knew Greek a lot better than Paul did. It's classical Greek, clearly well-written Greek. Paul was really a hack. He was a Hebrew-speaking guy who knew Greek colloquially, but he was very conversational. Whoever wrote Hebrews really knew it. They were clear writer. They were poetic. They were master of fine arts kind of writing level kinds of people in the Greek language. And so we know it's somebody well-educated, somebody late who's reflecting on a lot of early century tradition now, looking back over the life of Peter and Paul and the response to Jesus and the early church forming. And one of the things we know is that the church that they're writing to is a Jewish-based church, hence the name Hebrews, but that this Jewish-based church has also been Christian for quite a while. And probably it's gone like a lot of things. You know how you get a new relationship or a new excitement? A lot of times it goes, whoa, this is great! And over time, it kind of ebbs and it flows and it ceases a little bit. Becomes a little more routine. Maybe even feels like a rut. And whoever's writing this book is writing to people that he thinks is in a rut. They need some renewal. They need a rejuvenation. They need something to kind of re-spark them. Because whatever it was that they were excited about is still there, and they still know it. But some of that passion, some of that excitement is gone, and it's kind of dropped down to a level of kind of, Jesus, he was all right. And wants us to be excited again, which makes it a great book for 21st century Christians. Because many of us have had various points in our lives where we've been very excited. And other times when it's kind of like, it's okay. And we all need to be reminded of how important faith is and how life-giving it is and how exciting it can be to be a follower of Jesus. Now, for the author of Hebrews, imagination is really a key. And part of that is because the imagery that's being used throughout Hebrews is designed to kind of pick people back up again, to get us to reimagine, to rethink. And so we'll see over the next 5 weeks as we go through this image after image after image after image. The idea is to kind of get our brains working in ways they haven't worked, to get parts of our brains moving that perhaps have been kind of still. And Einstein knew that actually imagination is far more important than knowledge. He said, logic will get you from A to Z, but imagination will take you anywhere. Isn't that beautiful? And it's true that part of Christian faith is the ability to imagine different possibilities, to not be stuck with the possibilities that we've limited ourselves to in such a way that we say, no, it's never going to change. That's just how it is. I've made up my mind. But to imagine and to reimagine, what is God's preferred outcome on this? And are we living out of God's preferred outcome, or are we just stuck? Because if we're just stuck, God's preferred outcome is obviously something vastly different. And if we allow ourselves to get stuck, to just stay where we are and say, it's just not going to change. At that moment, it's over. And Jesus is very disappointed. Because he came to raise our vision and to open our imagination and to take those places in our lives where it seems like there's no possibility. No, but it's just done. And say, no, nothing's ever done. Not in Christ. It always, always, always has possibility. So part of this is just to constantly be reminded that Jesus is at the very center of Christian faith. People talk about this, we've mentioned this before, but unchurched people could care less about religion in a number of cases. They're just not interested at all. But when you talk about Jesus, boy, ears perk up, people want to know. People are interested in who Jesus is, and Hebrews is a very, very Christocentric book. As we walk through this over the next few weeks and we look at the suffering of Jesus and what Jesus actually learns by suffering and what happens as a result of what he does and ultimately the power of faith to change lives, what we're going to see is that what happens in Jesus is transformational and that the author of Hebrews wants to take us on a journey. And it starts with incarnation. It really starts with a sense about what it means for God to come into our midst. And that's why this text this morning, God has spoken to us by his Son, is so important. It's why it was paired with a gospel reading with John 1, chapter 1 to 5, which is a Christmas reading. It's a reminder that the God who made the world and everything in it has been so in love with that world that God couldn't stay away but came down. And as love has come down to be in our midst, it came not just to be with but to transform. And it came not to just transform for the sake of little things, but to actually change creation for the sense of the big. And that the incarnation is about God's commitment, God's deep and abiding commitment to walk with us, to live with us, to die with us, and to rise again, to do whatever it would take to bring restoration and wholeness. So we're going to look at a few things that this does. The first thing the author of Hebrews says, if you want to know who God is, you got to look at Jesus. This picture is from a place called Glendalough in Ireland. About 6 years ago, this week in fact, I think Marlene and I were in Glendalough, in this place. And Glendalough means the glen of the two lochs. And a loch is a lake. And there we found a Catholic retreat center, and it was a really peaceful place. It was an important time to be peaceful, actually. Marlene's dad had just died right before our sabbatical, and we had frantically tried to deal with all of his stuff and got his apartment emptied out and worked things together. And we took off on a plane, and we got over there, and it was kind of like, just breathing. And this was one of the most peaceful moments we had. We had many. But what I love about this, we were in this picture, this place where I took this picture, earlier in the day, different times, and usually the wind was blowing, ripples were on the water, and it was peaceful, but it wasn't near as still as it is right now in this picture. In this particular picture, which was taken just after the sunset and all the breezes had stopped, you can see that the water is just like glass. And what I love about the water in this picture and the reflection is if you look at the sky up above, you can see the clouds. But if you look in the water, the clouds are twice as clear in the water as they were in the sky. And that's how it really looked. They were a little washed out from the sun, but the reflection took some of that light away. And in the reflection, we could see the sky more clearly in the reflection than we could see the sky in the sky. It was an amazing thing. And the author of Hebrews says that's what happens when you meet Jesus. That the God that we think about who dwells in the sky, who's distant in spirit and can't be seen, the reflection of that God who's so elusive is made so clear in Jesus that you can see the reflection more clearly than you can see the thing. And that if you want to see what God looks like, you can look forever to try and figure it out. But if you look at Jesus, there in Jesus, you will see the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of who God is. If you want to meet God, the author says, just look at Jesus. The second thing this introduction makes a case for is how important it is to think about what Christ came to do. It talks about purification for sins, about making things right. And one of the things that God did, the creator of the world did, was gave us incredible freedom. We have the ability to do amazing things. Some are terribly terrible. Some are amazingly wonderful. And some are everything in between. But the truth is that apart from God, we all mess things up, don't we? We just do. Life is messy. Being human is messy. You don't want messy. You don't want to be alive. But what God does in Christ is comes to make things right, to change things, to take all the wonderful things we do and build on them, and take all the awful things we do and bring grace and healing and wholeness to them, to bring things back together, to put things in their proper place, to put them into what the Bible refers to as shalom, a sense of wholeness. And one of the transformational things that happens for us as Christians is our commitment to put things back together, to shalom, to wholeness. This happens on a personal level. When relationships are strifeful and struggling, we work hard to put them back together. We don't just bail and say, I can't do it. Because that's not the God's way. When the world is divided and it's tearing apart as it is at a societal level, we don't just say, well, that's the other side. They're just all stupid. We work to build bridges and put things back together because that's God's way. And the fruit of Christ and the test of Christianity is not its ability to get things right, but its ability to put things back. You hear the difference? It's about healing. It's about restoration. About relationally doing that one-to-one with ourselves and collectively doing that in a society that right now is ripping itself apart and divided about so many things. Jesus came not just to show us God, but to act as God's work in the world to make things right. And ultimately then, it says that God raised him up and set him at the right hand, exalted him. That this place that Jesus has is a place of honor. In our Apostles' Creed, when we say the Apostles' Creed, which we do different times of the year, we often say a phrase in there, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's actually the only present tense verbs that Jesus does in the whole creed. It's kind of a passive thing. And if we're not careful, we think of Jesus as kind of sitting there spectatoring. But really what it's saying is that Christ's work is so powerful and Christ has done something so amazing that he has been raised up in his seat at the right hand. He's enthroned. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's there from this place that he reigns over all creation. And the author of Hebrews wants us to see the work that Christ has done as so amazing, as being transformational and actually reigning heaven on earth. So in a sense, what we're talking about is the fruits of Christmas. I brought this little statue up if the kids had been here this morning, and we used this at first service. It's a picture, statue of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And it sits out here in the narthex on the table. And it's a beautiful little kind of Christmas morning scene. And God isn't primarily the Joseph character, or even the Mary. It's that little baby, the most vulnerable one in the statue. And it's 5 months and 11 days until Christmas. Which, of course, means the lights will be up in the stores in about 3 weeks. But what this story wants us to know, what the author of Hebrews wants us to believe, is that the incarnation that we celebrate on Christmas is just as relevant in July as it is in December. Because love has come down to us. God has come to be with us. Christ has done amazing things to bring hope and restoration and reconciliation to our lives and has been raised exalted, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. On Sunday mornings we gather, and as a people we gather in this room and we celebrate, and what happens? In bread and cup, that same Jesus shows up and says, I'm here. And in a few moments we'll place bread in your hand and say, Jesus is here. We'll give you a cup and we'll say again, Jesus is here. And the hope will be that you will be so immersed in the presence of Christ, so completely enthralled and so filled with worship that God has come to you, to me, to us, to be in this place. That you'll go out from this place living the Christmas message that love has come down and that God is with us. May you meet Jesus today, again or maybe anew. May the presence of Christ in your life bring an image of God to you that is life-giving, forgiving, and worthy of worship. And may you go forth from this place transformed as instruments of grace and life for the world. Amen.